Welcome to the April 8th, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled Living Easter. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning, and happy Easter to you this morning. We welcome you to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen. I'm the Associate Pastor of Students and Families. And on behalf of the staff, we welcome you to College Park Baptist Church. And we are glad that you decided to join us for worship this morning. It is the day that defines us as Christians, Easter Sunday. We are resurrection people, and we are pleased that you have decided to join us for worship this morning. We would like to find out everybody who was here. We have a way to do this on the inside aisle of every pew. We have a friendship register, a worship pad that we invite everyone, members and guests alike, to put your name down and check the appropriate boxes. So we ask you to begin that now and to send it to the end of the pew. And so everybody has opportunity to fill that out. Members, just place your full name as well as any change in contact information. Check the appropriate boxes. And then guests, we invite you to fill out all the information as you feel comfortable. And then when it reaches the end of the pew, we ask that you send it back to where it started. This gives our members the opportunity to find out any guests that are on your pew, their name, so that you can introduce yourself at the end of the service. And then when it gets to the first person who started the pew pad, we ask that you just rip out the pages that were used today so that our ushers can pick those up at the end of the service. Thank you for helping us out with this bit of information. We are having children's time today after hymn number 159. We invite the children to come down and visit with me right down here for a special children's time. There are no evening services tonight as it is Easter Sunday. We encourage you to spend time with your family. So there will be no evening services or afternoon services today. We are 2 weeks out from our revival, deal or no deal. We are 2 weeks out, April 22nd to the 25th. We're having an old-fashioned revival right on the front lawn tent. Big tent will be going up, and we want you to invite all of your family and your friends and your neighbors. We have made promotional material available to you, and it's 2 weeks out. Now's the time to be getting the information out as quickly as possible. You will find at the Welcome Center desk all the information, door hangers, flyers, posters, anything at all. We invite you to take all of that. We will replace anything that runs out. We want you to invite as many people as you possibly can. And to do that, we are asking for those who are able, next Saturday, we are going to walk the neighborhoods right around the church and hang out together while we hang on door hangers. We're going to be hanging these door hangers throughout the neighborhood, and we need some people to come next Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock just for a little bit of time. We'll divide you up into teams and send you to different areas to put these door hangers on. If the weather is not permitting, we will do it next Sunday at 3. So first choice is Saturday at 4, weather permitting, then Sunday at 3 p.m. This will allow us to get especially the word out to our neighbors. Let's see. I think that is all the announcements we have this morning. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You have already given us your information, your name and your contact information. We would like to give you a little bit of the story of College Park. The ushers want to give you this information. If you just raise your hand, this is a packet that tells you about the history of College Park. Just raise your hand. They'll be glad to give one to you. You will find things that are going on in the life of our church, including a current newsletter and a letter from our pastor. And we appreciate the opportunity to worship with you this morning, and we pray this hour will be a blessing to you. It is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. It is where the Christian faith begins and ends. It is where Jesus proved to all the world that he is God, and he was with us. And he died a criminal's death, a sinner's death on the cross. And then on the third day, He gave us meaning to live and a purpose. And that's why we come to celebrate and worship together. You will find, as we begin in worship, an invitation to share in worship from Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. This is a responsive reading. I invite you to stand now for our responsive reading. I ask that you read the dark print aloud as I read the light print. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father.
Amen. You may be seated.
Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to he said, quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he's risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Alleluia.
Will you pray with me? It is true, our Father, that Jesus Christ is risen. What an amazing day it is. To think of the power over death that Jesus has. Not only did he freely endure the cross, the torture, the pain, and the shame, not only did he have the power and the will to do that, but he had the power to conquer death, for there is nothing more stronger than Christ. He is alive and well, and the Holy Spirit is working in the world, and we can see it so plain to look in the eyes of the people in this room and believers throughout this world and down through the centuries who have stood up on Easter Sunday and proclaimed that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and that makes him Lord. So, Father, on this Easter Sunday, we invite you into this place. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to sing praises to your name, to lift up words of thanksgiving and gratitude. This is your time of worship. We are active participants. Our hearts are crying. Our souls are singing loud. And it's right that we are here. This worship is for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The scripture readings that we share in worship each week come from the Revised Common Lectionary. During Lent and in the days leading up to Easter, we have shared scripture from the Old Testament, learning about God's love, learning about the prophecies of those who came long before Jesus, who heard and understood the Word of God and prophesied a Savior who would come and die for us all. We've read in the New Testament about the teachings of Jesus on his way to the cross and the fulfillment of those prophecies. Today, let us share together John's account of what happened on that Easter morning in the empty tomb from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Early on, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them he had said these things to her. May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word.
Is risen. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The Lord is risen.
morning. Come on up. All right. Very good. Good morning. Have a seat where you are. Woo! We got a bunch.
What's those?
I don't know. We're going to find out.
Hi.
There are eggs. Good to see you.
I went to all night eggs.
I know. I tied eyed eggs. We'll get... Do what?
Last night at our house.
Oh, my goodness. It's going to be a fun morning. I have a story to tell. Will you help me tell it? Bryson, have a seat. Hold on, Abigail. I've got a story to tell. I've got some nice eggs here. Some of you, you dyed eggs yesterday at the Easter egg hunt. Well, these are special eggs. Okay, and I want to tell you a story with these eggs, okay? Let's see. There's something special in... What is that?
A donkey.
A donkey? What's special about a donkey?
Jesus ride into the town on it.
That's exactly right. And what were the people doing when Jesus rode on the donkey? What were they doing? Something y'all did last Sunday. They were waving palm branches just like y'all did. There's another one. Let's see what's in here. Ooh. What are those?
Silver.
Now, Judas, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And that reminds us of that. Let's see what's in here. Everybody sit down. Oh, what is this? What is that?
A cup.
It's a cup. The cup that if you were here Thursday night, we had the cup. And that's when Jesus had the supper with his disciples, right? Okay, let's keep moving. Oh, we got a nice orange one. What's in here? Oh, what's that?
Praying hands.
Didn't Jesus pray? He went to the garden and prayed, didn't he? He prayed to God. Okay. So we're moving on through the story. Yeah, let's see. Green. Ooh, green. I like green. Do y'all like green?
I like green.
Ooh, I don't know if I like green. Look at... What's this?
It's a whip. It's a
bit. It's leather. It's a whip. Jesus, people didn't like him and they whipped him. They hurt him. That's an important part of the story that Jesus was hurt. Okay. And we have another one.
The crown
of thorns.
It has to wear on its head.
Now, is this is not a normal crown, is it?
No.
It's a crown of thorns. They were making fun of Jesus. They were making fun of him, and so they made this crown, and they put
all the sweat and blood that mixed up. It came down his head.
That's exactly right. They had little sharp pricklies on his head, and it made him bleed. It hurt him. All right. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Y'all are doing so good paying attention. Let's look at this one.
The cross!
The cross. And what's making the cross? What are those?
Because Jesus died.
You have a necklace. Those are pretty.
He died on the cross.
He sure did, and they nailed him to the cross. Y'all sit down. I'll see if you can see it. Y'all sit down. Okay? They nailed him to the cross. There's a cross right back behind me. That's right. Y'all are so observant. Let's see. Here's another one. We're getting closer. Now, what is this?
A die.
What do you do with this?
You.
Don't you play games?
Yeah, you play games.
What happened with the soldiers who were crucifying Jesus? They played a game to find out who was going to get his clothes. Okay, let's keep moving. There's another one.
Purple.
My favorite color.
A spear.
A sword.
What, Claudia, what happened with the spear? The soldier stabbed Jesus to make sure he was dead. Okay. Oh, we're so close. All right. This next one.
White.
What is that?
A cloth.
A piece of cloth. He was buried in when he died. They wrapped him in cloth. Okay, good. And then the next one.
pink.
What could it?
Pink is my favorite color and purple.
But what's in the pink one?
Nothing.
A rock.
Now, didn't
they count him in the tomb?
They did. They put him in the tomb, and then they put the stone in front of the tomb, right?
Right.
And then what? Let's see. Last one. Let's open it up.
Nothing. That's because when Mary went to the tomb that day, early that day, there was nothing in the tomb.
There was
an angel.
That's exactly right. There was nothing there.
There was nothing there.
Except the cloth. Except the cloth. Jesus, listen, Jesus was alive. He was no longer dead. That's why we're here today. I want you to remember all these things, but ultimately remember that the tomb was empty. Easter is fun with all the Easter egg hunts and all the candy, but all those things are not that important to the fact that Jesus loves us so much that he went to the cross, died for us, and he was raised on the third day. And you and I, that's why we come today to church. Okay? Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. God, we love you. And we thank you for the amazing story where Jesus, who walked on this earth and he lived with the people around Jerusalem, and he died a horrible death. But he didn't stay dead. He is alive. And that tomb was empty on Easter Sunday morning. And we thank you that we have opportunity to come and to worship and to sing to you. Help us to always remember the true meaning of Easter, that Jesus is alive and he wants to have a friendship, a relationship with us. God, we love you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And go back to your seat now.
Well, it could be a really short sermon this morning. I think the children did a beautiful job of telling the story of Easter. As we come together on Easter Sunday morning, it is a time for celebration. But I know that many of us come here and we have people that are on our mind. We have concerns that if we're not careful, they can weigh us down. And this morning, I want to have just a few moments of silent prayer. And then I'll close this in prayer. I want you to have an opportunity before we proceed any further in worship, if there's anything that is burdening you, anything that feels like it's weighing you down, I want you to have an opportunity to give that to the Father, to trust Him with that so that you can continue to worship in a spirit of celebration and freedom without that burden. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer. Dear Father, we are the creation and we understand our place in the relationship. And as a result of that, sometimes we seek to try to handle things that you have no desire for us to handle. We're supposed to turn those back to you and give those to you so that we can live lives that are free of bondage. Father, we pray now that as we come to you and we confess the things that are troubling us, as we release to you everything that would keep us from focusing completely on you, we trust you enough to handle all of those circumstances, whether it be monumental, life-changing decisions that we face, whether it be loved ones that are in so much pain and hurt that we can't seem to think about anything else, whether it be job stress that we can't get a handle on, whether it be family relationships, whether it be interpersonal relationships, whatever it is, Father, we pray that we would give that to you now. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, confession, thanksgiving, praise, all of these things that help us to remember who we are and whose we are. Father, we do celebrate this morning. We celebrate with the children as they were excited and telling the story and knew the story well. We pray that we would be just as excited to tell that story to others that we come in contact with this week. Father, we thank you for the excitement in their eyes as well as in their voices, because we know that every time we see a child, we're reminded of new life. And Father, we pray that as we claim the promise of Easter, that we would also claim the promise of new life in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
On this glorious resurrection day, will you join me in prayer? Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord and Savior. Thank you for being willing to pay a debt we can never pay. Thank you for loving us beyond anything we can ever measure. Your love, O Lord, is amazing. Your love is forever and unchanging. You never waver in your love. Thank you for eternal life, a life filled with love and fellowship with you, a life that begins the minute we claim you as our Savior. With words, we can never say thank you enough. So we humbly bow before you, our God, our Father, our Lord and Savior, and pray that our lives, by all we do and say, we'll say thank you. We pray we will always bring glory and honor to your holy name. For you are our God, our Father, our Lord, our eternal Savior. Amen.
97 days ago, we began 90 days of focus, and we read how God created the heavens and the earth, how he created man, all living things upon the earth, and then he took a rib from Adam, and he formed Eve, and he gave him a perfect dwelling place. He gave him this gorgeous garden to dwell in, and all he asked from them was obedience. Well, Satan countered very quickly and tempted man. I'm going to use that term collectively with apologies to the ladies. Okay, man as in mankind. He tempted man, and disobedience resulted. So they were expelled from this beautiful garden, this perfect dwelling place. They were expelled, but God gave them another chance. He gave them a new start. And Satan quickly countered by leading man into a sin pattern that was so deep and so evil that at some point he said, enough. Enough. I'm going to destroy mankind except for Noah and his family. I'm going to let them live. So the whole ark story developed. But you know, the ground wasn't even dry after the flood, and Noah's sons were already sinning again. Never mind the covenant that had been made and the promises that God had made. They already started sinning again. Satan struck back quickly. But then God kind of gave them another chance and another start, and this sin pattern continued to keep going all the way through the whole Tower of Babel thing. And then we come up to a point where finally God says, enough, enough. I'm going to call Abram, and I'm going to have him be the father of a chosen people, of my people, my chosen people. And they'll proclaim my glory through all the earth. And he made a covenant with Abram, and God kept his covenant. But the men that God called out to be leaders of his people again and again and again fell victim to the temptation of Satan and to their own bad choices. So we see this vicious cycle. This cycle where mankind breaks the covenant, God is faithful, God provides deliverance, but God continues to raise up new leaders, men and women, patriarchs, judges, kings. Some of them good. Most of them really not that great. God raising up leaders and Satan dragging them down, if at all possible, striking at the heart of their weaknesses. And all the while, the prophets of God were declaring truth, God's word to the people. But the people and the leaders did not want to hear it. So they ignored it or disobeyed outright. Back and forth, this cycle goes all the way through the Old Testament. We struggled with them as we were reading. God dealing with the imperfection of the creation. Mankind, human beings failing because of bad choices, even though they had witnessed God's deliverance over and over and over again. Then the Old Testament ends without a solution. And we have over 400 years of silence after Malachi. So a couple of weeks ago, we were really excited to be reading the New Testament. We really were. Because in those opening words of Matthew, we read where so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And we begin to see a pattern. We begin to see what God had decided to do. At some point, God got tired. He looked on all of human history and our failures, and he says, tell you what, I guess I'm going to have to come down there and handle that myself. And so we became man. God took on the form of man in Jesus Christ. And he showed us how to handle Satan's temptations by using Scripture. And he showed us how to extend mercy and compassion to everyone, especially the social outcast of his day. He showed us how to love unconditionally and unselfishly. And he showed us that death had no power over him. And if we accept him, death will have no power over us either. Amen? All right, so that brings us up today. That brings us to today. Jason had read the scripture. The children have told the story pretty well, but we're going to look at it a little closer. You see, as the passage begins this morning, it says, early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, she came to the tomb. And then she goes and she tells two other disciples. We identify them as Simon Peter and, quote, the one that Jesus loved. Now, we can assume from that, that's probably the guy writing the book, right? Wouldn't you call yourself that?
We know that John was called the beloved disciple, and so that is actually a phrase of endearment. That's not an ego thing. We suspect it probably was John who came with Peter and Mary to the tomb. So Mary, Peter, and the unnamed disciple, we'll call him, the ones closest to Jesus, they came to the tomb, but I don't think they really realized what they were going to witness that day. Now in verse 1, we find a reference back to last week. Remember what we talked about last Sunday morning? Talk about those stones, right? And I said last week as we were leaving that this week we'd talk about another stone, right? This is it, in verse 1. This stone that was removed. The stone had been removed, is what Scripture says. Now, if you're like me, probably one of the first questions you might want to ask is, okay, how big a rock are we talking about here? How big was this stone? Well, in a word, I could say it would be huge. Very, very descriptive there. And the reason I say that, Mark chapter 16, verse 4, there's a portion of the Bizet manuscripts in the Cambridge Library and in England that contains a parenthetical statement that was added to this verse. And it reads like this: "And when he, being Jesus, was laid there, he, being Joseph of Arimathea, put against the tomb a stone which 20 men could not roll away." 20 men couldn't move it. Huge. Okay? Huge. In a word, two engineering professors from Georgia Tech. Rusty Rhodes, wherever you are. Yes, sir. All right. See that proud hand. Engineering professors at Georgia Tech said, okay, let's find out how big this rock was. So they did their research. They went to Palestine. They found out what type of stone was used in the first century to cut these grave tombstones. And then they found out that the average size of the opening for these tombs, it was a new tomb. And it was a tomb of a rich man. But they said, we'll err a little bit to the conservative side. We're going to say an opening of 4.5 to 5 feet. And factoring in the size of the opening and the type of stone that was used, they calculated this rock to be 1.5 to 2 tons. Almost 4,000 pounds. And again, that's a conservative guess. So in a word, it was huge. It was big. It was a big rock. Yet in verse 1, the Greek word that John uses, aero, that's the Greek verb, which meant to move, but it meant something more than move. It was a word that was used when they wanted to say to be picked up or carried away or tossed aside. 4,000 pound rock picked up and carried away or tossed aside. That answers the first question. It was big rock. Second question I had was, why was the stone moved? Think about it. Why was it moved? Was it moved so that Jesus could get out? Okay, Jesus is saying, okay, guys, I've defeated death and I've conquered the power of sin for all of humanity, but I'm having a little trouble with this rock. Can you help me? Somehow I don't see that playing out like that. I don't think the rock was moved so that Jesus could get out, but so that Mary could see in. See that he was arisen just as he said was going to happen. Just as the veil separating the Holy of Holies from us was torn from the top down at the crucifixion, so the stone was moved so that we could see that Jesus had arisen and we could have access to the empty tomb ourselves. Mary, Peter, John, they all went in to see. He was gone. He was gone. And after Mary sees the angels in the tomb, she sees Jesus himself. But ironically, she didn't recognize him. She did not recognize him. She did not know who he was until Jesus calls her by name. Well, that could preach just by itself, couldn't it? Maybe next Sunday. She thinks, after she realizes who it is, she thinks, okay, the boys are all back in town. It's going to be the gang back together. Business as usual. No. Jesus says to her, Mary, do not hold on to me. But go, tell the other disciples. I'm going to appear to them, and when I appear to them, I'm going to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's pause here for just a minute, because verse 17, which is what I've been quoting to you here, verse 17 gives a little bit of problem to some people. They say, okay, verse 17 in John chapter 20 contradicts Matthew's account. Because in Matthew, it says that the women, upon seeing Jesus, fell and clasped his feet and worshiped him. But this verse said, Jesus said, no, no, Mary, no. Get away from me. Don't touch me. Don't hold me. But that's not what he was saying. What Jesus was saying is, he didn't say, don't touch me. What he was saying is, don't hold on to me. The New Jerusalem Bible has a little bit more descriptive translation. It says, do not cling to me, because I'm not yet ascended to the Father. But go tell the brothers. Go tell them I'm coming. Now, some theologians spend a great deal of time in that little curiosity of exegesis, which supposes that Jesus still had to enter kind of a heavenly holy of holies to complete the antitype of the Day of Atonement, which was begun with the crucifixion. If you'll remember, as you're reading through the Old Testament, we found out how this went. Okay, there was purification by a blood sacrifice. And so they draw a parallel there, and that's fine, that's great. That kind of gives a good reference back to Old Testament practices. But I think for our purposes today, we would be served just to kind of note what Charles Talbert said in his book, Reading John. He said, remember this, the ascension basically was necessary before Jesus could go to meet with the disciples. Because according to John chapter 7, verse 39, the Spirit is not given until Jesus is glorified. Okay? And in verse 5 and verse 29 of chapter 17, those verses tell us that ascension and glorification are basically synonymous. So Jesus had to ascend to the Father to be glorified so that he could come back and give the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's what he was telling Mary. Don't hold on to me. Don't hold me here. I've got to go ascend, but I'll be back. I'll be back. And in verse 22, he came back and he offered the Holy Spirit. The verse reads like this. Let me pick up in verse 20. He said, and as he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Let's back up for just a moment to the beginning of the story and try to put ourselves in the place of Mary and these disciples. It has a good point of application for us, because as they came to the tomb, you have to remember, Mary and these disciples, they were in a lot of fear. They were in a lot of pain. There was a lot of darkness surrounding their weekend. Okay? They're grieving the crucified Lord, and they're afraid. And Mary says in verse 2, it says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. And that's a scary thing when you were a follower of Jesus. You're wondering, what's happened here? What's going on? They were in pain. They were in grief. We experience that same kind of pain. We experience grief and death in this world. You really don't have to turn on the TV to get an up-close and personal account of pain and suffering. We've all experienced that. Many of us this year, we have experienced the pain and the loss of losing a loved one. Or we've experienced the pain and the suffering of a crisis in our own lives. Many of us this coming year are looking at the very real prospect of we may lose a loved one. We may experience the pain and the suffering that that can bring to us. What do? We all know pain is part of the human experience. But the disciples encountered something very surprising. It broke into their pain and their suffering. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus himself, the first apostolic witness of the resurrection. And she saw that he had passed into a different reality, and it was new information. It was dramatically new information for her and those who would encounter the risen Christ. Because although suffering is real, whether it's by overt decision, by cowardice, by disease, some sort of natural disorder, death comes to all of us. Physical death comes to all of us. But God's power triumphs over the realities of human life and death. Amen? It sure does. See, we didn't stop with Good Friday. We came on to Easter Sunday morning. And the good news of the resurrection affects our individual lives. But it does more than that. It affects the whole world. It affects the whole cosmos. God's power is the real power. God's power is power over evil and power for goodness. So we can look at our lives. We can examine who we are. We can look at our own struggles. We can look at our pain. And we can see it through Easter eyes. You see, pretend you were colorblind before. Okay, you didn't see the colors of Easter. You didn't see the colors that God brought into this world. You didn't see maybe the colors of the pretty little Easter dresses on the children. Well, excuse me, preferably just the girls. The pretty little Easter dresses on the girls. Okay? The beautiful colors of the flowers this morning in bloom with the lovely frost on them. Okay? The green grass. All of those colors of Easter remind us not only that it's springtime, but of new life that Christ brings to us. We can live our lives with a different perspective than others. We can build on that foundation. And so when life kind of seems to implode on us, we'll be rooted and grounded in love, as the Apostle Paul says. So what did they do? How did they overcome their fear? Well, we see Mary. You know what she did? She went and told others. She went and told them, I've seen the Lord. And in the same way, that is what our mission is. That's what Jesus said by the giving of the Holy Spirit. Go! Go and tell others that you've seen the Lord. Easter is our greatest celebration. As Christians, it is our greatest celebration because it focuses us on the highlight of the Christian faith, the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after just a terribly painful death. But it isn't just another good story. It isn't just another miracle that happened in a line of miracles. It is the story. It is the miracle of Christianity. It ties all of our faith together. And as scientist Henry Morris put it this way, he said, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God, and the Christian faith is absolutely true. The resurrection was the most dramatic demonstration of God's power. Triumph over evil and death. And it means that none of the realities of this life, no matter how severe they may seem on some days, none of the realities of this life are going to prevail. None of them. Jesus said to Mary, don't hold me. Don't cling to me. Proclaiming that the resurrection does not mean that we have to have scientific data or some kind of proof. Because we don't see with proving eyes, we see with eyes of faith. And see, eyes of faith, when we see through those eyes, it is just as concrete as to how it affects us as anything material. With the eyes of faith, we see and we celebrate on this Easter Sunday morning. So as we receive the hope of this message and we make it a part of who we are and we show others and we tell them that the world's looking for hope, and that's the story that we give them. The good news, we live it out in our own lives and we tell others. The Easter story isn't the one that we read it today and we fold our Bible, we put it on the shelf, say, okay, I'm good for another year. No, uh-uh. The Easter story has to become our story. We affirm the gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ and His life, His death, and His resurrection. And we make that our story. What He offers to us as a free gift when we accept the sacrifice of His Son. So let me call all of us, each and every one of us, whether you're here every week or you're here once a year, it doesn't matter. What I want you to do this morning is claim the good news that we proclaim. That Jesus Christ is our resurrected Lord. And He is the reason that we have hope. He is the reason that we have life eternal. Make that story your very own. Let it renew your lives. Let it change your heart. May you share the story just as Mary and Peter did. Mary said, I've seen the Lord. Today, I hope that you have as we've encountered him in worship. Jesus transforms our lives. He transforms our world. Despite the sin and suffering, despite our own miserable failures, he transforms us. This new life offers the power of hope in Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for the glorious message of Easter, how it defines who we are, how it defines our relationship with you. Father, now we pray that we would claim the power of the resurrection in our own life over circumstances, over all of our fears, and over all of our suffering. And more importantly, that we would extend the story by making it a part of our lives as well as telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that we ask. Amen. This morning, I hope that you are a believer. I hope that you have claimed the power of the resurrection in your own life. But if you haven't, I can't think of a better day to settle the matter. We want to give you an opportunity during our hymn of response to come and to receive Jesus Christ. I'll be glad to share with you how you can do that. I want to give you an opportunity if you would like to join this fellowship. We would love to have you. Be glad to tell you ways we receive members. If you want to come and just pray, give thanks to God, ask God that the Holy Spirit would be free to move here, to convict and to encourage, you can certainly come to the altar and do that. Whatever your response would be to the invitation that the Holy Spirit has extended to you this morning, I pray that you would be obedient as we stand and sing together now. Our benediction today is a responsive reading. I invite you to take your order of service. And following our benediction, you may be seated for the response. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and praise.
To the Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.
Amen. See.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.